Hey, everybody. Hey, morning. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, welcome to all of you watching online. Those of you in Fontana and in the fireside room, welcome. Welcome, welcome, welcome. My name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it is so great to be with you. Most Sundays, I spend my time out in Fontana. I don't know if y'all know this, but we have another campus out in Fontana, and God is doing some really, really cool things out there. So if you've been praying, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for continuing to pray, not just for what's happening here in Rancho, but also in Fontana. It is really, really cool. Last week, our India team that was over in India for a couple weeks, they came back. And yes, and if you see one of them, you go up to them and say, hey, tell me a story. They've got so many amazing stories. But a year ago, I was there in India, and we were in this village just outside of Padappuram. Padappuram's in southern India, and we're in this village, and villages consist of anywhere between 10 and 20,000 people. And so we're in this village, and we're doing a medical and mercy camp, which means we're handing out medicine, and we're also feeding them. And so we go and meet with, the pastor had requested that we kind of spend some time with him, so I got to spend some time with this pastor. So I'm sitting with this pastor in his small little church, and I'm just interacting with him, talking to him, and I asked him just a very simple question. Why did you decide to be a pastor? Now, that's a really loaded question, and the reason is because what I'm really asking him is, why did you choose a profession, a calling, that means you're going to be in abject poverty? Many of them can't even provide food for their family daily. You know, as I was asking him that question, I was really alluding to the fact of why would you pick a profession where you and your family were going to be persecuted? You know, these pastors, they're beaten with sticks. Their wives and their children are beaten with sticks. They're paraded through the village and mocked. They're mocked. And so I'm asking him, why? Why would you choose this profession? And he paused, and he looked at me, and he smiled, and he says, Jesus loves me. He loves me. And I was like, yeah, but what else? Right? No, but we do that, don't we? And he was like, no, it's just that simple. Jesus loves me. And so again, tell me more. And he said, no, Jesus loves me, and he saved me, and he's rescued me. And I just want to share that story with the rest of my village. I want my village that I grew up in to know Jesus, to know what he's done for me and how he's transformed my lives, and I want them to experience that. And it's in that moment, as I looked at this pastor, where I felt so spiritually dry in comparison to how spiritually alive he was. I walked away going, I want that. I want to learn what it is to be spiritually alive like that. But if we're honest here this morning, so many of us find ourselves very spiritually dry, very spiritually discontent and disoriented. And it's hard because we desire it, right? We want to feel spiritually alive, but for so many of us, there is this discontentment. There's this dryness that is going on in our lives. And we have in this series called For You. These are things that we're saying, listen, God is for you, and he has things for you. He has things in your finances, in your emotions, in your physical beings. He has something for you. He has plans for you and desires for you. And here this morning, we're going to talk about what he has for you as it relates to your spiritual life, that God has something for you spiritually. And I'll let the cat out of the bag. He has life for you. He has spiritual life for you. And what happens as we go and start talking about that, we have to go, the confusion around the idea of being spiritual or spiritually minded or whatever, we have to define that a little bit. We have to know, how did we get to kind of understanding this? And this goes all the way back to Aristotle and Plato and Socrates. They started influencing us as it relates to the spirit and the body. And basically what they were saying, the basic premise of what that was being developed was that the spirit was the only thing that was important. The body and the things of earth, they don't matter. And so over time, what that ended up turning into in modern day kind of language for us, it's this. It's phrases like this: look inside of yourself. Like, discover the divinity inside of you. It is what our daytime talk shows are all about. They just want you to feel all good inside. And that's going to fix everything because you are powerful, right? And you are your own divinity within you, and it lives inside of you. And this is, as it relates to spirituality, this is what our culture tends to hold on to, what it's really become as a result of some of the things that Socrates and Aristotle and Plato were talking about. And this is what the New Testament writers are going against. It's this Gnostic thinking. That's why in John, when he said the Word, this is this idea of breath and spirit, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's reframing it in a language that the Gnostics are trying to propagate and lead people astray. They're going, no, you've got this all wrong. And the way it went all wrong was it went right first and then went really wrong. In Genesis 1 and 2, what happens is God makes things good, right? When he makes a tree, it's a what kind of tree? It's a good tree, right? You guys are good. This is good stuff, right? You guys are sharp this morning. I feel it. Okay? When he makes stars, I'm going to give you another try, okay? When he makes a star, he makes a good star. You nailed it, right? And when he makes water, it's what kind of water? It's good water, right? And when he makes cats, he messed up there. He really messed up with the cats. But it's okay. He can redeem anything. It's fine, all right? Now he made it good. And when he created humanity, it was what? When he created you and I, it was good. It was good. And we walked and we talked with the God of the universe. And then in Genesis 3, a lie was propagated. And the lie was this. It's a lie that so many of us have believed. You can be God. Right? He goes to Eve and Satan goes, like, the reason why he doesn't want you to eat of that is because you'll become like him. Right? So if you want to become like him, just eat that apple. And what happens as a result of eating that apple, sin now comes into our world and it fractures God's good plan. Where we were walking and talking with him in the garden, we now hide in shame. And sin has fractured everything. And so often we don't talk about sin, or if we do talk about sin, we don't talk about it like it really matters all that much. And it matters significantly because it's made a massive impact as it relates to your vocations. Right, because we used to walk and talk with God. We used to name animals. It was all for his glory, but somehow as a result of sin, we've made it all about ourselves. We've made it all about position and power and finances. That's what we've turned it into. As it relates to our relationships, sin fractured our relationships. I don't know if you're married or if you're dating, but you will go, relationships aren't all that easy all that time, right? I don't know about you, but my wife have discussions. I'm sorry, they're called arguments. Because she can't see that I'm right, right? Because that's my sin nature. And her sin nature flares up, and then it's just sin against sin, and it's not good, right? And it fractured our relationships and our friendships and our dating lives and all that stuff. And it fractured our relationship with God. It has fractured our emotions. Do you know we live in the most medicated generation of all time? That suicide is on the rise like never before. Do you know why? Because sin has fractured our emotional lives. It's torn so many of you limb to limb. It's sin that did that. Our finances, when we used to look to God and say, it's all yours and it's all for your glory, we go, mine. No, it's my bank account. It's my money. It's my paycheck, right? It's like when my kids come to me and they say, this is my room. And I go, oh, no, it's not, bro. This is my room. I just let you live here. And then we can change that if you want, okay? But we do that with God, right? Because sin has got this grip on our heart, and all of a sudden we start thinking, no, that's mine. No, he's like, it's God's. But sin has fractured it, and it's fractured our spiritual lives as well. It's created a separation between God and man, and that's a problem. You see, spirituality is how we try to get in touch with our souls. And apart from Jesus, it's impossible to do that. So any ways that we attempt to connect with our souls apart from a relationship with Jesus will leave us feeling empty and alone. And see, the writer of Ephesians, Paul, he's Pastor Paul. I don't know if you know this, but he's Pastor Paul. And he goes into all these different places and he's planting churches. Pastor Paul, he's thinking about the church of Ephesus, and he writes this letter to first and second generation Christians, right? And he's trying to help them understand how tragic sin has been and how beautiful Jesus is. And he's writing this letter to them so they would grow and they'd learn, and he's writing this letter to us. So can we open this letter and can we learn together what Pastor Paul has for us? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and it says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you lived when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thought. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. There is a significant problem that's going on here. It says that as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. About 9 months ago, I was with the team in Kenya, and we went to the Living Room, one of our partners in Kenya. Amazing ministry that's helping those who need hospital and who need care. And they love them and they care for them. But one of the services they offer the community is they have a funeral home that has a mortuary attached to it. So we were doing a tour through this mortuary, and as we walk in, there's a dead body that's just been prepared, laying out on the table. This is what Paul's talking about. It's a corpse. And I stood there watching this corpse for a moment, and just the lifelessness about it. This isn't bad to good. This is death. It's death. It's a shell. Gone. This is what he said is the condition in which we find ourselves is we were like a corpse, a spiritual corpse. And the reason why we were a spiritual corpse was because of our transgressions and sins. Transgressions is literally translated to take the wrong path. And sin is literally translated in the Greek amiss. Like you're aiming at a target, but you can't hit it. You're firing arrows, but they're not going anywhere near a target. He's saying this is what happens as a result of spiritual corpse, spiritual death, is that we're on the wrong path, going in the wrong direction, and we can't ever hit the target. And the reason why is because we followed after the ways of the flesh, right? We haven't paid attention to our souls and the Spirit of God and what he's doing. And instead, we've attached ourselves to the things of this world. In Romans, it says this. In Romans 1, it says that we worship the creation rather than the Creator. And it says that he releases us to the desires of our hearts. Galatians 5, again, Paul is writing to the church. And he says this in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, and hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what is happening. We're all there. We all fall into that category. There's not good and bad. There's dead and alive. That's what's happening here in this passage. And I hope you feel the tension in your soul right now. I hope you are coming to understand this is a problem because we followed after our sin nature. This is what happened as a result of what happened in Genesis 3. We followed after our sin nature. When you see these little kids up here being dedicated, and when you see a baby, what is the sound you make when you see a cute baby? Oh. I think you're all wrong. I think we should go, oh, what a filthy little sinner, right? Jeff, don't say that. It's baby dedication to Sunday. Okay, but really, that's true. Like this little child, this beautiful little child that we all go, oh, has been broken and fractured as a result of sin. And that little thing will turn into a junior high girl someday. Or a junior high boy someday. I did junior high ministry for 10 years, and I can just tell you, junior high girls will, they will, like, I hate her because she wore the same bow as I did. And you're like, whoa! Junior high boys will do ridiculous things to get attention. Sinful things to get attention, right? And we're no different. We're just grown-up versions of those little, oh, it should be like, oh, no. Because our sin nature is propelling us towards corpse-like spirituality. And what happens as a result of that? We deserve the wrath of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. It's death. You see, spiritual formation without the spiritual, without the Spirit of God will lead to spiritual death. Spiritual formation without the Spirit of God will lead to spiritual death. And here's the modern day, postmodern language around that. Oh, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. Like, I'm not into the church thing, but I'm a spiritual being, right? I just want to get in touch with my spirit. I want to find my inner self and connect with the universe. You see, you can't have spiritual formation without Jesus. It's death. It's corpse. And Paul's like, this is heavy. And this is honest and real because I love you and I care about you. I started an organization about 8 years ago in Phoenix. And the whole goal was to try to get young professionals together from all different denominations, and then we'll worship together and send them back into the local churches. And the team and I were talking, and we had this idea that we wanted a non-Christian perspective on Christians, because we wanted to get honest, we wanted to get real. And so I put an ad out on Craigslist that said, I'll pay you $100 for your thoughts on Christianity. Caveat, you can't be a Christian. You have to be a non-Christian. So I get 15 people that want to do this. And I go and interview them, which was really cool. And I met this one woman. Her name was Shauna. So I meet with Shauna. Shauna's got a chest piece that says karma on it. It's like a skull. It says karma. And I was like, okay, here we go. And I'm like, hey, we're doing this thing. We want you to give honest perspective on Christians. She goes, I'd love to do that. I'd love to tell Christians how hypocritical they are, right? She goes, I grew up in the church, and, you know, Christians, I'm a dog groomer, and Christians are the worst clients I have. They don't even tip. You know, I was like, man, I know. Christians get a bad rap for that, and it's probably true. So sorry. And she was like, you know, and they're really unloving and unkind to me because of the way I look. And I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. And I was like, could you come share that in front of 1,000 Christians? And she said, I would love to. So we invited her to come. We did the interview. She was very, very honest about our hypocrisy, very honest. And we just wanted to say, hey, let's look in the mirror a little bit. Let's admit these things. Here's somebody who, this is how she sees us. And so she left or walked on the stage, and I said, hey, you can come back anytime you want. And she's like, I don't know. So my wife and I followed up with her. And we had dinner with her, and we started to get to know her and her kid, or her daughter at that time. So she was a single mom. And here's what I'll say about Shauna. I've never met somebody so nice and kind and hardworking, somebody who's putting out so much energy to be good, right? She would say, I'm putting all this good energy out into the universe. And she was hoping for it to come back. But what would happen over the period of time that we knew Shauna is she would work so hard to be positive and to give good vibes out there, and she would hit a wall. And then she would recover, learn a lesson, put good vibes out there, hit a wall. And we watched this over and over and over and over, and it was heartbreaking. Because it never went away. It never solved what was going on inside of her. We would see her huge joy and all of a sudden hurt and pain. Huge joy, hurt and pain. It was so hard to watch her as she was in this spiritual cycle, disconnected from her Savior. This is where Paul starts to make the transition for us and for somebody like Shauna. And it says Ephesians 2, verse 4, but Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it was by his grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that you can boast, so that any one of you can boast. There is a very important preposition there that transitions us from death to light. What is that preposition? It's but. Like I was driving down the highway and a police officer pulled me over, but he only gave me a warning. Woohoo! That's good stuff, right? I ran out of gas, but I happened to be right by a gas station. So it just pushed me right in there. It was the great news, right? I came home and I saw my wife crying, but it's because she was so happy that she was married to me. Of course. This is happening to me constantly. I'm sure it's like that in your home too, but whatever. It happens in my house all the time. My wife's not here, by the way. Praise God. My student's principal called me. It was just to tell me that he won the Student of the Year award. Woohoo! He's the best student in the school. This is the best day ever. Such good news. I got diagnosed with a disease, but the test came back negative. But God, we were once dead, we were once spiritual corpse, but God, in his great love towards us, sent his son Jesus to die for us, to resurrect, to send the Spirit of God for us to live for God, for the glory of God. Jesus changes everything. He changes everything. He takes what was dead and he makes it alive, and it wasn't because of anything that you and I did. You see, Romans 5:8 says, but God, right? There is that proposition again, but God, preposition again, but God demonstrates his love, own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? What is this? Is that really a balloon? No? That balloon kind of looks sad, doesn't it? Right? No kids are like, yay, balloons. No, in fact, this is a choking hazard, right? You could die from this. It becomes a balloon when somebody blows into it. It becomes alive. This is when a balloon becomes a balloon. Here, it was death. Here, it's alive. This is what God has done for us. He took us from this state because I love you and I care for you and I don't want you to live in that spiritual corpse while of life. I breathed life into you. I sent my son Jesus for you. This is not about anything that you have done. It is a gift from God. What Jesus is saying is this: look, where you missed the mark, I grabbed the arrow and I stuck it in the bullseye. Where you were off the path, I pulled you back over and I put you on the right path where you're right with God. I did it for my glory and for your benefit. I took you out of death and I made you alive. And it's for you and I to go, praise God, for whom all blessings flow. It wasn't anything that we did. It was a gift. A beautiful sacrificial gift that he gave to us. This isn't about something we do. It's about something that God does for us. He made us alive. And as you think about your spiritual life, know that God is for you. He is not against you. He paid the ultimate price in order to allow for us to have life and life to the full. And that has nothing to do with your efforts and accolades. He doesn't care and he doesn't need it. He just offers you a gift and said, do you want to receive this gift that I have given to you so you can have life and be spiritually alive? This is what happened with this pastor in India who is alive because he's receiving the gift and living into the gift. Because God didn't just send his son Jesus to die on the cross and resurrect. He sent the Spirit of God to continue to work in us so we can live like God. Amen? Live like Jesus. Live like we've been called to be to the calling that we've been called to. You see, spiritual formation with the Spirit of God will lead to spiritual life in Christ for you. Spiritual formation with the Spirit of God will lead to spiritual life in Christ for you. But the natural question that comes out of this, of course, is like, Jeff, that's great, and I see what the scriptures are saying, but what now? What do I do now that I understand that I was spiritually dead and that as a result of Jesus' death and his resurrection and the gift that he offers me, that he now gives me life, what am I now to do? Well, Paul picks up in verse 10 and he says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has growth for you. He doesn't just make you alive. He has growth for you. And things that are alive, guess what? They grow. They produce fruit. See, a life that grows, it just produces fruit. And he says this. He says, look, you are my master. You are my masterpiece. You are my, in the Greek, poema. You are my poema. You are my handiwork. He's taking us all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2. And he says, remember that? Remember how we walked in the garden? How we talked in the garden? Remember how I created you? I breathed life into you? I'm bringing you back to that. You are my masterpiece. Hey, you're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece made to do good works for the glory of God. It's who you are. It's who we are. It's what he's calling us into. See, we are a masterpiece. In other places, he says that you are the light of the world. You are a soul in motion for the glory of God. And what is the byproduct? When we finally understand that, we finally realize that, we finally start living into that poema life, we run and we tell people about it, right? The woman at the well, Jesus meets her. Her whole community has pushed her aside. She doesn't matter. Jesus meets her at the well, and he tells her about living water. She sees that he's the Messiah, and she runs back into the town, and she says, let me tell you about a man who knows everything about me. And what happens as a result of this woman who is spiritually alive? She was spiritually dead, and now she's spiritually alive. People come to know Jesus the same way she did, because she can't keep her mouth shut, right? Jesus and the demoniac, if you aren't familiar with the story, there's a man who's been abandoned to a cemetery, naked, because he's demon-possessed. The community has pushed him aside. That's where you belong, but Jesus meets him in the cemetery. I don't know if you know this, but this is our story, amen. So where he met us, and he says, what's your name? And he casts out these demons, and as a result of this, this man has life, spiritual life, where he had spiritual death, now he has spiritual life, and he goes into the town, and he says, let me tell you about Jesus. When we finally understand it's about Jesus, we go tell people about Jesus, amen? We go tell them about that transformational work he's been doing in our lives, will continue to do. And that, when we do that, it brings not only life to us, it brings life to other people. But we get caught up. We get caught up. We become spiritually narcissistic. And we fall back into some of these patterns. And Paul, again, Pastor Paul is going to come back to us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. And he says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey all its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Rather, offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. What a beautiful passage. An instrument of poema. You are the poema, his masterpiece, his handiwork of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you're under what? You're under grace. And grace is a gift that we get to live in light of. He's like, don't go back that way. Don't go back to that corpse-like spirituality. Don't go back to that death way of living your life and thinking that way. Move forward in what Jesus is called and he's rescued you out of for his glory and his honor. That's why you'll be alive. That's where you'll be alive. That's where we'll be alive. When we realize that and live in light of that. And what he wants for us is he wants us to grow in Christ-likeness. This is what he's wanting. This is the good works, right? We are his masterpiece made for good works, which he's preordained, which means he's preordered. He already knows it. He already has it ready for you. And that we get to grow into Christ-likeness. The word there, the theological word there, is that we become sanctified. We have a sanctification process, which is a daily decision to be more like Jesus. It's, are you growing in your faith? Are you becoming more alive in your faith? Are you becoming more like Jesus? But this is the point in the sermon where so many people would go, and this is what you need to now do. Read your Bible more, pray more, serve more, and be in community, right? Isn't that what often happens? And you're like, I'm doing that. I'm trying so hard, but I still feel like I'm spiritually dry, or I'm spiritually missing the mark. I don't know. I'm trying my best, and I think it's because we've got these things wrong. We've become an idol to those things. They've just become something on a list that we check off, like coming to church. I'm just going to check it off that list. Now I feel better about myself for just a minute. And then that spiritual dryness sets in. I'm like, what is happening? Like when we go to Scripture, for so many of us, Scripture has become about information. I just want to get a bunch of information. Right? I want to get more information. Just give me more. Give me more. Feed me, feed me, feed me. And at the end of the day, it just ends up becoming like, how many of you have ever been in the Bible and just been like, what am I doing? Why am I reading this thing? Seriously. We can be honest. It's okay. I know. Be honest about it. Sometimes we come to Scripture. Sometimes I come to Scripture. I'm like, what am I doing? It's because it's about information. It's not about transformation. Because what is transformation calling me to as it relates to Scripture? How can I take what I'm learning here and apply it in life? That's where I become alive. That's where I become spiritually alive. When I read that God hates gossip, he hates it. Well, guess what? I want to be transformed by this word from God, and I want to go be an agent of reconciliation in this world. I want to be somebody who doesn't gossip. And when I hear gossip, I'm going to say something about it, right? Because I'm not going to allow it to happen. That's transformational. I become alive in that moment, right? When we hear that to whom much is given, much is required, that when we read that passage, we take that seriously. Wait a second. Money has been given to me to steward well for the glory of God. And when I'm generous, what's the byproduct? I feel alive, spiritually alive, because I'm not just reading the Word of God, I'm living it out. Are you living out the Word of God? If you are, you will feel spiritually alive. If you're not, you will constantly feel spiritually dry. Prayer. I sit on my front porch in the morning and I have these times with the Lord. And so often, I have these prefabricated prayers. You know what I'm talking about? Like these, dear God, you're so great. This world is so good. Thank you for my food and thank you for my kids. Bleep, bleep, blah, 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 blah. You ever feel that way? And just be like, oh my, I have to apologize to God all the time. I'm like, I'm so sorry. If I talk to my wife like that, she's like, fool, get out of here. Don't be talking to me like that. We're talking to the God of the universe. He's invited us in. It says in Hebrews, we can boldly go before the throne of God. And we're like, bleep, bleep, blah, blah, God, 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 good, 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 help my kids. Right? This is so much more than words. This is about relationship. Prayer should be the most honest you are anywhere. This is what Aaron was talking about with emotions. Like, look at David. David's like, where are you? what are you doing? And then what does he do? He praises him. He goes to God and he goes, I don't understand. He's honest. He's praying. God's like, man after my own heart. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for having a conversation with me. Man after. I used to have this guy I met with. He's an 85-year-old Episcopal priest. His name was Channing. And Channing, I used to meet with Channing, and Channing would tell me about his life. We'd always go to Olive Garden and get the soup and salad, unlimited, because he was like, I love this stuff. And I was like, everybody does. And so breadsticks and the whole deal. And we would sit there and talk, and Channing was talking to me about prayer. And he goes, you know, for so much in the Episcopal faith, Episcopal form of the church, it's just very regimented, very liturgical. And he goes, I just didn't feel connected with God relationally. I felt like it's words, it's history and all that kind of stuff. He goes, but then I started leaning into that relationship with Jesus and becoming vulnerable. And he said, prayer helped me recover my feelings. Because it's relationship. It's God, I want you. I need you. God, I'm frustrated, right? This is what he's calling us into. When you do that, you will feel alive. You will feel like you are in a relationship rather than some check mark off a box so you feel like I've been a good boy or a good girl for Jesus. Serving. This is so much more than doing. It's becoming. We're being like Jesus when we serve. So often we serve and go, you see what I did? See, God, what I did? You see what I did? You know when your kids do that? And you're like, I saw, okay? Just, I saw. Good job, you know? He's going, no, it's not about that. It's about becoming like Jesus, serving like Jesus, being like Jesus. And when you serve in that way, when you sign up to serve our city and you become like Jesus, you will become alive, spiritually alive. And here's the great news is that you're not alone. And when you join a community, by the way, when you commit your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have joined a really kooky family that God has blessed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he calls it his church, and Paul calls it the body. You now get joined to that body. So what we're doing here on Sunday is so much more than a social gathering. This is a place to belong. Local church is a place to belong. So if you're just showing up week in and week out, like it's a social gathering, some bizarre social gathering, I'm telling you, you'll always be dissatisfied. Where you will feel alive is where you find out where you finally belong, and you belong in the body of Christ for the glory of God. You will feel alive because you'll realize you're not alone. It's not just your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all of us together trying to figure out what it means to live for him. This is what he's calling into. This is what will bring you spiritual life, right? Scripture is more than informational. It's transformational. Prayer is more than words. It's about relationship. Serving is more than doing. It's about becoming. And community is so much more than a social gathering. It's a place to belong. You see, spiritual formation is how we are becoming like Jesus. And you will know that by who you are is how you will live. Who you are is how you will live. And Shauna, this woman I was telling you about, hitting the wall over and over and over so hard. I saw her try to be so good and do all the right things. She's trying to raise her two daughters, but she just continued to hit a wall and then good vibes and hit a wall, and it was so hard for us. I was there a few days before her mother passed. Patty and I showed up the day her house burnt to the ground, and her dogs had passed away in that fire. She's working so hard. So finally, last year, around this time, she sent me a message on Facebook. She's like, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. She came back from the bar, and she was like, I can't keep living like this, so depressed, trying so hard to do it all right. And so she said, I prayed to God, and I said, God, universe, whatever you are, I can't keep doing it like this. Jesus, if you're real, I don't know, I can't even believe I'm saying this, but you got to do something. And so her friend, who had been inviting her to church, said, why don't you come to church? And so she shows up in the church parking lot. And she starts weeping in the church parking lot because she said, I never knew how to ask for help. And so her friend's just like, come in the church service. Just come in. So Shauna comes in the church service, and the pastor steps out on the stage, and he says, listen, the series we're going to be going through is called God Help Me. And she just said, she just started weeping, like, "You hear me? You hear me?" A few months back, Shauna accepted Jesus in her life as Lord and Savior. 3 weeks ago, she was baptized. And I talked to her last night on the phone. And I said, "Hey, I want to share your story." She said, "Please, please tell my story, but make sure to tell them that I was working so hard to be good. And I was trying to be good, but I couldn't do it without Jesus." So many of us in this room are trying to be good, and it's killing us. We need Jesus. We need to follow after Jesus. And here's what I'll tell you about this woman named Shauna, who's a dear friend of ours. She is inviting more people to church than any. This church is like, this woman's fantastic. Because as outrageous as she was when she was like, "Let me tell you about you Christians," now she's going, "Let me tell you about Jesus. A guy who met me in my room. A guy who met me in my parking lot. A guy who met me in the church. A guy who rescued my soul and made me whole. And now I'm alive in Christ." And he's calling each and every one of us into this mysterious journey that is called the Christian faith. But it's only possible through what Jesus has done for us. And we need to receive that and live in light of that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much. Thank you that you love us. Thank you you didn't leave us in this corpse-like state. You sent your son, Jesus, to rescue us. Thank you. Help us to be agents of righteousness, living out this poema life, this masterpiece life that you've called us into for good works and for your glory. It's in this moment that we say thank you so much, and we worship you, O King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.